And Father, we ask now that you would bless your word. We thank you for all the scriptures, including this little bit in Micah, something that we might not be too familiar with, but we thank you for the words here, and we ask that you would apply these words to our heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just to start off before we look at Micah, have you ever noticed that the Bible, pretty big Old Testament part of the Bible. Have you ever thought of that? How big is it? It's at least three quarters, more than three quarters, making up our Bible. Which means the New Testament is only less than a quarter. Why has God ordained it like that? Well, you know, the New Testament is jam-packed with some amazing things. It's a pinnacle of God's love being revealed in Jesus. The pinnacle of God's incredible plan for us, his wisdom, in working out a way to save us. It's got the part where we see Jesus dying for us and being raised from the dead and ascending to the throne. The coronation of the king is all in the New Testament. But in God's wisdom, he's only made the New Testament quite small, hasn't he? Never thought of that. And the Old Testament is so big. New Testament written over maybe a 40 to 50 year period. Old Testament written over a 1500 year period. Well, I've thought about this. I thought, wow, Lord, why have you done it that way around? Why isn't the New Testament so much bigger? And I began to realize that the God that we are reconciled to through Jesus in the New Testament has been revealing who he is through that Old Testament. So primarily the Old Testament is about the glorious character, the glorious God we come to personally know through Jesus. I know the Old Testament also has great faith lessons. So there's wonderful examples of how we ought to walk with God, and bad examples too. We looked at Jonah. Don't be a Jonah. Not the first part of Jonah running away and his attitude. But there's good lessons there, isn't there? And of course, we know it all ties in with God's glorious character. God is also telling us about his love for us and what he would do for us by sending Jesus. But that is sort of, mentioned every now and then. Have you noticed that? What is being mentioned all the time is the character of God. And that's what we're meant to see. When we read the Old Testament, it ought to be something that we're looking for. Who is this God that we have come to know? And so when we come into a book like Micah, we ought to be seeing that. And we're going to see that tonight. We're going to see some wonderful things declared about our God. And what we're going to read here tonight in Micah chapter 7 is really, really special. We're going to concentrate on those verses 14 to 20. Now, what we're going to see in Micah chapter 7, 14 to 20, and I want to just say, I apologize in one sense to the fact that our translations vary a lot. Mine's a more literal translation. So when I read verse 18 and verse 20, I don't see the word mercy or just love. What is described in my translation is unchanging love. And this is how I came to this passage. I thought, wow, that is a different description of God's love. Have you ever heard of his love being described unchanging love anywhere in the Bible? No, it's only here. So it sort of intrigues me. Why is God's love called unchanging love here? Well, that's what we're going to explore. But before we get into Micah, I want us to remember that this book is in the Minor Prophets. So it's sort of tucked away in the Minor Prophets. And so for many Christians, Micah isn't actually very well known. You may not have even read through it. So Micah is tucked away in the Minor Prophets. And what do we know about Micah? Well, you turn to the first verse of the first chapter, and pretty much we learn all the big things about Micah. So let me read Micah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord, which came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So just from that, we learn that Micah was from a town southwest of Jerusalem called Moresheth. He probably was a peasant man, and he was anointed by God to be a prophet. That's pretty cool, eh? And he lived in the times of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. They were kings of Judah, so the southern kingdom. And so he had a good king. Jotham was a good king. Ahaz, he was really bad king. And then Hezekiah, he was actually not just a good king, a really great king. Unfortunately, though, Jeremiah, there's a passage in Jeremiah that would indicate that when Hezekiah became proud, remember that 15-year period? It seems to read that Hezekiah was instrumental in having Micah put to death. Wow. So Hezekiah, he went through a pretty bad period of time. And what was the problem with him? Pride. He became proud. That was when God gave him an extra 15 years. So that's where Micah fits in. Micah is in that period of time when the northern kingdom is very, very close to being punished by God because they would not listen to him and they would be exiled by the Assyrians. And so Micah is this prophet who is speaking on behalf of God, calling his people back to repentance, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. That's why it says he saw things concerning Samaria, the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem. And what Micah was genuinely seeing, even though he lived in the time of Hezekiah, who was a great king for most of his time, he saw that decline in God's people. They were just becoming such a wicked people. And some of the things that Micah touches on are things like this. You know, they oppressed the poor. They perverted justice. They had heaps of false prophets that they were listening to. They had a priesthood that was corrupt. So these were the things that were happening. And being a prophet of God, God was calling Micah to speak and declare these things to the people and to call them to repentance. That's what it's about. Now, there might be some verses that you do know from Micah. Does anyone have any ideas of some great verses in Micah? Micah what? Micah chapter 5 verse 2 and 6-8. Oh, let's start with Micah chapter 6 verse 8. Now this one is a wonderful verse that is a lovely verse to embrace even as a Christian. And this is how God wants his people to be. Micah chapter 6 verse 8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." That's a verse that ought to be, that's right, that's a great verse. Put on your fridge. That's a wonderful verse. That's a truism for Christians. That's how we're meant to live. Saved by grace, but that's how we should be living. What do you think of that verse? Fantastic, isn't it? Three things: do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. But the other one that Jerry mentioned is Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Now you should know that one because that's a pretty key verse used around Christmas time, because it mentions, it's a remarkable prophecy that tells us absolutely where Jesus would be born. All right, Micah chapter 5 verse 2. It says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity." God asked the question, who could this verse apply to? Who has eternal days? Who has always been around? Who? There is only one I know of, the Lord Jesus. And this is a prophecy concerning this one who would have come and how he would be born in Bethlehem. We understand that there were three Bethlehems back in the day. Bethlehem means house of God, so it could easily be used elsewhere. But it says Bethlehem Ephrathah to point out the exact one, the one just close to Jerusalem, which is exactly where Jesus was born. So this is quite an amazing prophecy that God gave to Micah. What do you think? I love prophecy. That's brilliant. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the very place where he would be born was mentioned. And you remember when the wise men came, they came to Jerusalem and they say, "Where is the king who was born of the Jews, you know, the king of the Jews?" And they go, "Well, hang on, we better ask the scribes and all those sort of people." And they check their Bibles, they turn to Micah 5:2 and said, "Oh, he should be born in Bethlehem." They should have known this all along. But anyway, there they are, there it was, and that's where they went. They went to Bethlehem and the star above Bethlehem, and they saw the Lord Jesus, his birth. Yeah. So I just thought I'd touch base. I know I'm going away from Micah 7, but just to help you realize, like all the even minor prophets, they all had some wonderful things to tell us. But we are going to concentrate on Micah chapter 7 now. And by the way, even as I'm looking at Micah 7, verse 6 of Micah 7 and verse 20 of Micah 7 are quoted in the New Testament. So it was something that the apostles were familiar with, the prophecies of Micah. But what I want to highlight really now is maybe I start off with the name Micah. You know what Micah means? Micah means who is like the Lord. That's a really good name, isn't it? Who is like the Lord? And at the end of the book of Micah, that's exactly what we're going to be looking at. Who is like the Lord? It says there in verse 18 of Micah 7, who is a God like you? And what we're going to be really confronted with of all the things that are said about God is his love is an unchanging love. Like that should be for us outstanding. His love, God's love, is outstanding. It is unchanging. Do you grasp what that means when it says that? It's an unchanging love. Tonight, I guess for me to understand this better with you, I do want to consider God's love. And I want to consider how God's love, his unchanging love, is best seen, like it says in Micah, through God's dealings with his people Israel. So I think, go right back. You know how it goes. The story goes about how there's a man called Abraham, or Abram, and he is worshipping other gods. He's lost. He's in, you know, like everyone else. And God chooses him and calls him to himself into a personal relationship. He ends up becoming called the friend of God, and he's obedient to God most of the time, and he comes all the way from where he was, Ur of Chaldees, and he comes into the promised land, Canaan. And God protects him and keeps him and his family safe from enemies, a lot of enemies. He's on his own in Canaan and gives them incredible blessings and promises. And I want you to see. Look at the love God has for this one man. He doesn't deserve it. There's the beginning of love. God's great love for Abraham, and he commits himself to Abraham's descendants. God's love. And so then as time goes on, God continues to love Abraham, and then Abraham dies. He continues to love his descendants, and his descendants ended up where? In Egypt, right? And there they are, they're multiplying like rabbits. They really are. You know, there's heaps of them in the land of Egypt. The Egyptians get nervous, and you know the story, how they begin to oppress them and afflict them and force them to be slaves in the land. And they are crying out to God. And God hears their cry. And it's time for him to deliver his people. And so he does through Moses. But Moses is just the vessel. It is God who's going to do this. And he's moved by the people's cry, and he's going to use awesome power, isn't it right? Awesome power with an outstretched arm. That's a real picture of his love. He loves his people, and he is going to rescue them. And you read these amazing things. God's love for his people makes a distinction between Israel and Egypt. The Egyptians are getting punished, and Israel's being spared. And then it comes to that ultimate thing of the death of the firstborn, and God spares the Israelite firstborn, and then they cross the Red Sea on dry land. It's all God's amazing love for his people. Isn't it right? That's how it is. And this is how the story goes. The Old Testament is revealing to us that God's love for his people is intense. It's amazing love. So that's what happens. And God's love just continues for his people. And David realizes this. You know, he can't help but sense God's amazing love for his people. So in Psalm 103, which is what the 10,000 Reasons is based on, in verse 11, David writes something like this from Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love towards those who fear him. Why does David write anything like that for? Because he knows that all along, from the time of Abraham to my time, God's love for his people is great. It's a great love. All right. So when we come to Micah, why does Micah say something slightly different? Why does he say, you know, praise God for his great love? Why does he say something about God's love is unchanging? Well, the reason why that is mentioned is because Micah prophesies about not only punishment coming to Israel, but how God would restore them. They would be exiled. The northern kingdom would be exiled by the Assyrians into a country far away, and then the southern kingdom, Judah, would be exiled into Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar, and Jerusalem itself would be flattened and destroyed, and many would die, and the place would be burnt with fire. And yet Micah knew that God would restore his people. He would regather them. He would bring them back home. And can you understand now why Micah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he then says God's love is an unchanging love. Why is it unchanging? Because even after all that Israel had done, how they blocked their ears, they would not listen to God's prophets, they were more and more wicked and wayward in their ways, and God was patient with them, and then finally there was no remedy. God had to punish his people. He still promised them hope, and he brought them back. Can you not see? God's love is unchanging. It's just constant. That's who God is. He's like no other. That should impress us. Like, wow, what an amazing God he is. And this is what we see in the Old Testament. Micah grabs hold of it. You know, that's why he says in verse 18, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. Verse 20, you will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, that is Abraham and his descendants, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. So God is being faithful and his love is unchanging. It's really wonderful to grasp God's great love, that unchanging love. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, also speaks of God's love for his people in the context, like Micah, in regard to God's people being restored after exile. He doesn't use the word unchanging, but another word that really helps us comprehend what unchanging love is. What does he use? He uses the word, Jeremiah used the word, everlasting love. It just keeps on going. There's some great verses in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, 3 and 4. The context is God restoring his people after exile. And it says in Jeremiah 31, 3 and 4, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with cords of loving kindness. Again I'll build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. Again you shall take up your tambourines and go forth to the dances of the merrymakers. God is picturing how his people would return and they would have joy again, because his love in Jeremiah is described as an everlasting love. Well, read with me Jeremiah 33 verse 11. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his love is everlasting. And of those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord, for I will restore the fortune of the land as they were at first, says the Lord. So Jeremiah, he uses the word or the phrase everlasting love. And Micah uses the phrase unchanging love. And they're together. And I love those words. They help us comprehend how wonderful God's love is. What do you reckon? All right. Now, before we go any further, I reckon it's important for us to just pause here and just to comprehend God's love. And probably the best way for us to do this is to compare God's love with our love. Then we can see how wonderful God's love is. How do you view our love? What's human love like? Is it like God's love? Is it continuous, constant? What is our love like? Well, in the most intimate of all relationships, marriage, maybe we might see in marriage that love that we see in the Bible concerning God. Do we? No, we don't. We don't. Our love, even for our best friend on earth, is not unchanging. It is up and down. How do we know that? Because there are things that I should never have said. There are things that I should never have done. Because our love for our spouse is not solid. Even in a good marriage. And what about children? You know what a test they are. Oh, I had 7 grandkids at our place on Friday night. I must be getting old. It was loud. I was thinking, how long is this going to go for? Oh, but you know, even with our kids, we love them. But there's many times, or maybe not many, but often there have been times when we have disciplined them and the discipline has not been in love. Pretty much, we're just upset and they're gonna get it. And you know, you can discipline in love. That's how we are to discipline. Discipline in love. But there are times when we don't discipline in love. And because our love is not like God's love. And then I think about our love for God himself. Our love for God himself is up and down. And it's pretty obvious it's up and down. It fluctuates. Why do I say that? Because if we really love God with an unchanging love, we would never sin. We would never sin. But we do sin. And sin shows us that we don't love God all the time. We love sin or something else more than him. Wow. We are up and down. So when I think about humans, man, what a contrast between the very best we can give is just like a drop in a bucket compared to God's amazing love. And don't forget who we're talking about here. We're talking about a God who is pure and holy, who is awesome. And he has this love for us, his people, a people who upset him and hurt him deeply. And just remember, even with his people of old, when we talk about his unchanging love, he is loving them even when he's punishing them. His punishment is just and fair. It is controlled. He punishes them only as a last resort because he's so, so patient. And when he punishes them, he gives them hope. He gives them promises that they might realize how much he loves them. You know, God is incredible. I don't understand how people can have such a horrible view of God. They don't know the true God, do they? His love is unchanging. It is everlasting. But now let's consider God's unchanging love, and we need to do this, in regard to us who are in Christ. We've really been emphasizing God's love for his people of old. But you know, we need to appreciate that God's love for us who are in Christ, that includes Jewish people who are God's people of old, and us non-Jewish people who have been graciously included into God's family. God's love for us is like we read in Micah. It is an unchanging love. How do you feel about that? It's not just a Jewish person, but every person who loves Jesus, who has come to give him their heart, who has turned from their sins and turned to Jesus. We are loved by this God with an unchanging love. And we need to think about that. We're not loved like at a human level. You know, our love's up and down. God's love is consistent. God's love is just complete. God's love is 100%. By the way, God's love is at 100% level. You can't get better. That's why it can't change. It can't get better, and God holds it at that level. It doesn't drop. That's amazing. That's God's love for us. So if we've turned to Jesus, we experience this amazing love that God has for us. And I love this. For me, I can talk about it, but I can't. I have to have time on my own to think about this, to allow it to dwell. And if I dwell on it too much, I tell you what, I'm pretty much a mess because it overwhelms me. It really, really does. Because I know who I am. I know I don't deserve any of his love. And his unchanging love is just, there's nothing else in life better than God's love. God's personal love for you. But You know, I do want to just look at some great verses that come actually out of Romans that helps us to appreciate God's great love for us in Christ. And I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 5, 6 to 11. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Wow, that's impressive. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might dare die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now there's a lot of words there, and if I summarise it, what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because that's who's really writing through Paul, is saying is that, consider this, you were loved when you were a shocker, when you were a person who didn't even care about God. God still died for you. Jesus gave his life for you. And what Paul is saying here, since that's the case, how much more God loves you now that you've come into his family? You understand that? It's like that's what's being said here. Like we should have absolute confidence that God's love is so strong for us. If he died when we were rebels, had no regard for Jesus' death for us, you know, we just turned our back to God. How much more do you think God loves us now that we've turned to him? Of course it's obvious. And Romans 8 picks up on this. Let's turn to Romans 8. We're going to read verses 31 to 39. Romans 8, 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So if God was willing to give up his own son for us, how much more he's going to give to us since we've come to know him? You understand the logic? See, what Paul's trying to do is help you to understand the greatness of God's love. If this is how you were and God loved you then, how much more now that you've come to humble yourself and acknowledge your sin, even though we're still not perfect, God's love, of course, is just intense. It's amazing. And then I want to read the rest of it because this is great. It goes on to say, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a fantastic passage. It is echoing what the Old Testament is saying about God's love. His love is unbreakable. His love for his people is so strong. His love for us is unchanging. Praise be to God's name. It's amazing. I reckon a lot of Christians don't get this. I reckon a lot of us think of God's love on a human level. You know, yeah, I've messed up now. God doesn't love me anymore. See, that's all wrong. No matter how wayward we are, if we are truly his, if we've been born again, even when we sin, this is what's so special about God's love. Even when we sin, even when we go wayward, God's love is constant toward us. We are his children. He loves us so much that he will bring his spirit into our life to, well, he's already there, but to convict us of sin. Who's doing that? Who's doing that? Because of his love. Who's causing us to be convicted of our sin? Who's causing circumstances to occur so that we might turn back to him? who's longing for us more than anyone else? It's God. What a love he has. And he will make sure we're in heaven one day because he loves us. His love for his people is unchanging. That's the most amazing thing to grasp hold of. Wow. So going back to Micah, I want to now just look at the end of Micah and have a look and see how the words we read here are just yes and amen in Christ. I'm going to go back to verse 18. This was written by Micah well before Jesus had even died for his people. But it says here, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? I want you to pause and think about this. Who is a God like you? As a Christian, I must say, who is a God like the Lord who pardons my iniquities and who passes over my rebellious acts? What a God. What a God of incredible grace. What a God of great love for us. Keeps on going. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. Even in his anger, God's still loving me. I love one of those psalms that says his anger is for a moment, his love is for forever. Yeah. God's anger is always controlled. It's always for a purpose to turn us about. And then we keep reading in verse 19, he will again have compassion on us. So think of a Christian. You're a Christian and you've sinned. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Is that true for the Christian? Yes. What a metaphor. Our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. So let's try and work this metaphor out. How does this apply to Christians? So when we talk about sins being cast into the depths of the sea, it means they've been covered and like lost, gone. But that's how it is in Jesus. Jesus' blood, what's that word we say? Jesus' blood covers us. Our sins through what Jesus has done for us are gone forever. And I like the reference to the depths of the sea. You know, nowadays, not Mike never knew this, but, you know, we know that the depths of the sea are pretty amazing. There's a marina trench. It's only 11 kilometres deep. 11,000 metres. That's really deep. Imagine dropping a stone at the marina trench. You wouldn't be able to get it back. That's the metaphor of our sins. They're gone. Jesus' blood. Even, you know, Micah doesn't understand these things yet, but we do. Through Jesus, our sins have gone. Or the Psalm 103, back to Psalm 103, how does David put it? As far as the east is from the west, so far have our sins been removed from us. God wants us to understand this. They're gone. They've been dealt with in his Son. So don't go fishing for them. That's what we do. God never does because his love is unchanging toward us. We're forgiven. But we're the ones who often bring up stuff. No fishing. They're gone. They're forgiven. So all these things, you know, they do overwhelm me. I just love the fact that God's love is so consistent. God's love is at full capacity towards all his people. Whether you're the least of his children or one of the great servants in God's kingdom, you are dearly loved. Remember Jesus in his prayer in John 17, he talks about the Father's love for us. He says, Father, you have loved them just as you have loved me. Wow. I think of that verse and go, that is phenomenal. That should be there. That Jesus is saying to his Father, he knows the deal, that the Father's love for us is as equally as his own Son. That's saying a lot, isn't it? So we think, you know, we do. We know ourselves. We know that we are not much chop at times and, boy, we just shake your head sort of stuff. But you've got to remember, God's chosen to love you with an unchanging love, an everlasting love. It's not based upon your record and it's not based upon your abilities. He loves you. And that's something for Christians to take hold of and savor all their days they have here on earth. And one day you will experience, I don't know how you describe it, you'll experience in the presence of God His amazing, intense love for you for all eternity. You will see and experience His love forever. That's one of the big things about heaven. It's not just streets of gold, but knowing that you are in the presence of the One who loves you so dearly. So, may God help you grasp His love. Micah chapter 7 blows me away as I read that. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truce to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which He swore to our forefathers from the days of old. God hasn't changed. His love is the same. And I want to just finish by reading to you a prayer that's found in Ephesians. The Apostle Paul prays this for his people. He realized that one of the key things to maturity in Christ is actually to grasp hold of this love for us. So we're not up and down all the time, you know, like the yo-yo. Love God loves me, no, He doesn't love me, oh, all this sort of stuff. Paul knew that it's important for Christians to grasp God's love for them. So in Ephesians 3, starting near the end of verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this. This is what he prays for the Ephesians for. And being rooted and grounded in love, may you be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. What do you think of that prayer? That's hitting the nail on the head. That's what a born-again Christian needs to be reminded of, and we need to pray this prayer that we might grasp God's love. That is to say, we haven't grasped it fully yet, and we've got to work on this. We've got to remember God's love for us is great. It's unfailing. It's eternal. It's unchanging. Even you, whoever you are, if you love the Lord, He loves you 100%. Pretty good, isn't it? No one else loves you like that. Not even the best friend in this world. The closest human friend you have cannot love you as much as God loves you. Well, I'll close in prayer. Our Father, we want to say thank You for Your great love for us. That's one of the amazing things in the Bible. We see this great love. And even if we wanted to go right back to the beginning, and we see Adam and Eve rebel against You, being coerced into that by the devil himself, and even in the fall, we see You are pursuing them. You come to them. And you are seeking them because of Your love. You don't strike them down, and they are punished, but still You love the human race. And we know that that love just unfolds more and more as time went on. And we have seen the pinnacle of that love when You did not withhold Your only Son and allowed Him to take the fall for us. Help us to grasp how much You love us. May we cherish that love and grow in that love. Help us to realize that love is stronger than our waywardness and our sinfulness, that You will still love us. And may we grasp that love and seek to love You in return, though we are weak at it, that we would learn to love You more and more. As it says in the Scriptures, we love You because You first loved us. Help us to sin less, because we really do want to return to You that love that we should give to You. Yeah, thank You for these words in Micah. Thank You for the way things are written so that we can be touched. Thank You for how Your love is described in Micah as an unchanging love. I thank You for those references we read in Jeremiah that Your love is an everlasting love. And in Romans 8, Your love is an unbreakable love. Nothing can separate us from Your love. We ask that Your scriptures would speak into our heart. But above all, Lord, we thank you for the greatest demonstration of your love, and that is your Son, dying for me, dying for us. May you help us remember that. May the cross be before our eyes as we live this life here on earth, that we remember constantly your great love for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.